Good morning. It's great to be here. If I can, let me do a couple things really quick. First of all, I have three children. I have two daughters and a son. I've got a daughter that just turned 18, and she's not with us this week because she was actually counseling at a camp all summer long. And I said, honey, guess what? We're going to go to camp. And she thought, oh, yeah, that's a thrill. Great. I've been doing that all summer long. No, thank you. And I said, but your daddy's speaking. And she said, oh, that's a big thrill, too. So, no. So she's at home. She couldn't join us. And she just got her license just prior to us leaving. I mean, she got her license the day before we left. So please pray for us. I have another daughter. Her name is Alexandra. Alexandra, stand to your feet, please. Stand and wave, everybody. Alexander's 12. I have another son named Jake, or a son named Jake. Where are you, Jake? Stand to your feet. That's the Jakester. And I absolutely adore my kids, and I adore my wife and my family so much, but I'd like my wife to stand to her feet and just greet the people really quick. Her name is Nanette. I tell her all the time I think she's the most beautiful woman that ever walked the face of the earth, and I believe that. I love her with all of my heart, and thank God that she has chosen to live the rest of her life with me. We've been married for 18 years, and it is a great marriage. I highly recommend marriage. It's of God. It's an institution that He blesses and He loves, and I will tell you this, marriage is wonderful. Praise the Lord. You don't hear many people saying that, but I'm telling you, it's powerful. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Okay, a couple other things. We are going to be spending the next several days with your youth, and we're massively looking forward to it. We've been praying. God is on their side, and God is going to do many, many wonderful things this week. They're going to come. They're going to get ignited, fired up. I mean, it's going to be a powerful time. There will be things that will happen that they'll never forget. Camp is wonderful. I never knew about camp when I was growing up myself. When I got saved and I came into the kingdom, they started saying, yeah, they have youth camps. And I thought, what are they doing there? What are they, a cult or what? And so, I just found out that the power is, it's a time when young people come together. The power of God moves, and it's great. You know that there's a scripture in Psalms that says that your children are going to be mighty in the earth. And that's what we're equipping your kids to be. This week at camp, we're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to fill them up with the Word of God so that as they go out of that camp, boom, they're going to hit the ground running. They're going to come out doing something great for the kingdom of God. We teach them that they don't have to wait until they're 40 or 50 years old to be used by God. That God's plan is for them right now. Just get in the Word and go do something. Take a step of faith. Do something great for God. So we're going to have a powerful, powerful time. I would encourage you, pray and fast as we're up there. Pray for your young people. Pray. Speak the blessing. Speak the Word of God over them. Speak God's Word. Say, God, my child is good ground. They're good ground. Lord, they're going to hear your Word, receive your Word. They're going to come back and produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. They're going to raise up and do something great in the kingdom of God. Bible says life and death rest in the power of the tongue. You need to bless your kids and not curse them. I don't care what they're doing. Ignore what they're doing and speak the Word of God over them. My daughter wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing. So I found a scripture. God gave me a scripture in Isaiah. It says, I'll pour out my spirit and blessing on your daughter. She'll spring up among the grass like, spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourse. So my daughter, she wasn't necessarily out there super defiant, but she wasn't walking where she was supposed to walk. So I'd watch her walk out those doors and she'd be so mad because I said, no, you can't go to a party. She'd be frustrated and just mad and just, And I'd look at her and I'd say, praise God. Father, you're pouring out your spirit and your blessing on Danielle. Lord, I praise you that she's springing up among the grass like willows by the water course. And I'd walk into her room while she was sleeping. I'd say, God, I praise you. She's a woman of God. She's going to hear the Word of God. She's going to hear the voice of God. She's going to do something great. She took a trip to California. When she came back, boom, she got saved. That girl spends time in the Word, time on the computer, looking up the Greek and the Hebrew. She's always asking me questions. What does God mean about this? What does God mean about this? Saved her. My hope was, as long as she just gets into the kingdom, gets saved and goes to heaven. Oh, He's got a plan. She told me the other day. She said the other day. Excuse me. She said the other day. She said, Dad, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But I know there's a call on my life. That from a young lady that a year ago, all she wanted to do was go to a party. She wanted to be just like the other 17-year-olds. Why don't you just let me be like them? Men and women of God, parents, hold the standard. Hold the standard, Dad and Mom. Don't give in. Don't buckle. Don't compromise. Hold the standard. Hold the standard. They need it. They'll despise you for it now and they'll thank you for it later. She wrote us a letter. thank you for all the words of truth you spoke to us. Thank you for holding me to the standard and not giving in. Thank you. What they despise you for now, they will thank you for in the future. Hold the standard. Whew! I haven't even started. Praise the Lord. So anyways, we're going to have a great time. A couple people I would like to say something about, and that is Ted and Autumn. They are absolutely phenomenal youth pastors. They're hungry, they're thirsty for God, and they want all that God has, not just for them, but for this people right here. They're hardworking, they're diligent, they're tenacious, they keep pressing in, they won't buckle, they won't compromise, they keep on going. You guys have got, and let me tell you something, I've worked with youth pastors all over the United States. I'm telling you, you guys have got God's plan for your church. They are the right people at the right time. And then I also would like to say to Pastor Jan, thank you so much, because I counted the greatest opportunity to preach the gospel in this place. Thank you. And you know what? I know that you know him better than I do, but let me say this about meeting him. It is getting more and more rare to find a man of God that will actually pray to God. They've become so busy doing the work that they forget the one that they're working for. This man is a man of deep prayer. This man is not just in a relationship. This man is in fellowship with Jesus. This man is walking close to God. Thank God that you have got a leader and a pastor and a shepherd that is seeking the face of God, not just for him, but for you as well. And I kid you not when I say it is an honor. Thank you for allowing me to preach in your pulpit. I honor you. Hallelujah. The Bible, I always hear this, that every seed produces after its own kind. And let me tell you about the staff members that I've met at this church. What can you expect when you have a man that's humble, praying and seeking, walking with the face of God? He's going to attract those of like spirit. And you know what, Pastor Cook? It's the first time I think I might have met you. I don't remember if I met you last time I was in. But we spent time talking in his office today, and I thought, Lord, if I could just have 30 more minutes of his time. He is a tremendous blessing. And he is a great, great blessing to this ministry. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. How many are you ready to go up and over? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Hallelujah. Look at the book of Numbers, and I want you to look in chapter 13. Now let's pray before we go ahead and dig into God's Word. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for these men and women of God. I thank you for the great honor of getting to preach the Word of God. I thank you that your Spirit is in us. Lord, I thank you that you're for us and you're not against us. I thank you, Lord God, that these men and women of God are great seed, or they're great hearers, Father God. They're going to hear. They're great ground. They're going to hear the Word of God. And they're going to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Lord, we're not full of unbelief and doubt. Lord, we're full of belief in you. Our trust is in you, Father, and I thank you, Lord God, that your word is going to come forth in power and in your spirit. I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to give us a powerful word, that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it brings division to soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I thank you for this group of believers. I thank you for the body of Christ. And Lord, we declare according to your word that we shall go through, we shall overcome, and we shall possess what you have called us to possess. Lord, we thank you that you are in us and that you're among us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Alrighty. Look at Numbers chapter 13. This is about God giving a promise, of course, to the people of Israel. He gives his promise. He tells them what he's going to do. But then he speaks to Moses and he tells them, I want you to raise up some men and I want you to send them and spy out the land. I want you to pick the leaders from each and every group and I want you to send them out and spy out the land and go find out and survey the land. Just find out what's going on there. Okay? So we're going to pick it up right there. And it's going to be a little bit of reading because I'm going to read through Numbers 13 and 14. But I want you to stick with me because it's vital and it's very important. Okay, we're going to look at Numbers 13. I want you to start in verse 17. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people that dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshtol, and there cut down a branch with one of the clusters of grapes. They carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshtol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." We're going to stop there just for a second. Now understand that God had already made Israel a promise. I'm going to bring you out of bondage. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to send you into a land that is not yours. You're going to inherit all their labor. I'm going to send you to a place where it's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you the rich of the land, the best of the best. Now understand that God has got a promise for every one of us. God has got a vision and a promise for this church. But God has also got a vision and a promise for every one of you individually. And there's something that you're going to need in order to fulfill that promise. Let's keep going. It says in verse 28, now listen to the report. It says, "Nevertheless," this is the report that these 12 men are giving. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14. We're almost done. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out to the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord or fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And we're going to pick it up right here. They come back. They give a terrible report of the land. They said the land that God promised us is it flows with all this stuff, but there's people in it. There's enemy. Basically, here's what they're saying. There is opposition in the land, and we are not going to make it. It's better for us to go back into bondage and be who we were before than it is to go into the promised land. Now, God doesn't actually like that attitude. God gets a little disappointed with them. So God comes in and he decides, "Hey, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to raise up a generation, a greater nation than these ones, and I'm going to make them your people." And Moses begins to stand in the gap and says, "God, don't do it. Because the fame of you has gone abroad, the people will say you weren't able to bring them into the land. Lord, repent from doing this." And God actually listens to Moses' voice, and he stops from wiping them out. And look, I'm going to show you just a few more scriptures in Numbers. I want you to look in verse 20. 14:20. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and these signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, him and his descendants, and they shall possess it." I want to speak to you about a different spirit. Everybody, every one of these great men that came out had seen the same things that Caleb had seen. The very same things that Caleb had heard, these men had the same access to it. But when they came back, they gave a bad report. Every one of them buckled under the opposition, and they decided it's better to go back and be who we were before than to die trying to press through. But something rose up in this man, Caleb. Why? Because he's got a different spirit in him. Something rose up in him and said, "No, it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what happens. Even if we die going through, I'd rather press through than stay behind what we were before." I want to speak to you about a different spirit. Why did Caleb have a different spirit about him? What was it about him that was so different than all these other 11 men that went out except Joshua? They heard the same things. They saw the same things. They saw the signs. They saw the wonders. And they heard the voice of God themselves. What was it about him? Why did he say, "No, let's press through"? Well, his name will give us a little bit of insight. Listen to what his name means in the Hebrew. The word Caleb, or the name Caleb, means to attack or be forcible. You have to understand something, that when God has given you a vision, a purpose, a calling, and a plan, there is something that you have got to have in your life. And that is this ability to have an attack or a forcefulness or a persistence about you that no matter what opposition rises up, you will keep on going. You've got to raise up. What did he have differently? He had a forcible attack and a persistence about him that would not let him stop. That when every other voice around him said, "We must go back," Caleb rose up in the midst of it and said, "No, we've got to go forward." Sometimes we deal with what we call that peer pressure. Young people deal with peer pressure. Let me tell you something. Peer pressure is nothing compared to standing up in the midst of millions of people saying, when they're all crying, saying, "Let's stone him, let's kill him." And he stands up and says, "No, let's keep pressing on." He had a different spirit about him. And if you are going to possess the vision, the purpose, the call, and the plan of God that you want for your life, I'm telling you that there is something you're going to have. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 11. A different spirit. You are going to have a different spirit about you. Because the reality is, most people see the same things, hear the same things. In fact, the whole Word of God is available to every man, every woman, and every child. You're going to have to be that one that gets in the face of the Word of God. And you raise up and become that different spirit for your generation. God spoke to me something the other day. You know in the Bible where it says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend? God said, every one of you has that same opportunity. I've prayed that for years. I want to be a friend of God. God, I want to be your friend. I want you to come down in your glory. I want you to hang out with me face to face. I want you to clear up some of these freckles on my face and change the color of my hair and make me a little taller, but I want to talk to you face to face. I know what you're all thinking. No, you're good looking enough the way you are. But there's always room for improvement. So I prayed that for years. Lord, I want to speak to you face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I prayed that for a long time. Not that long ago, God spoke to me and said, listen, every one of you has the opportunity to speak to me face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I said, how is that? He said, look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him that had been made. The Word is God, and God is the Word. This is face-to-face interaction with Jesus every day. You get in this Word, you are face-to-face with God. We have got to be people of the Word, and not just people of the feeling. Listen, when the feeling goes away, you better have something to stand on. The Bible does not say that Abraham was excited about the things of God. I was in Hawaii one time, and this guy was speaking to a couple of hundred people, just got off a missions trip, and he was saying, "People, it's time we get excited. We got to get excited. We got to get excited about the things of God." And I sat there and I thought, you know how many times and how many preachers I've heard say that? You guys are wearing that thing out. And something spoke to me, and it was the Holy Ghost, I know it was. He said, "Son, it's not time that people get excited." He goes, "Let me tell you something. Excitement comes and goes." He said, "You know what you need? You need to be fully persuaded." The Bible says about Abraham that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. See, excitement, when God spoke to Abraham and said, "I'm going to give you a son, that's what you've asked for." Abraham, God probably got all excited. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory! Doing the dance. But I bet after 6 months, his wife not getting pregnant. Glory! Hallelujah! Woo! Still as you shout, about a year and a half into it. Glory. Hallelujah. About 3 years into it. Glory. Press the Lord. Not too hard. You don't want to smash him. No, see, Abraham's excitement wore down. But Abraham had something to carry him through further than the excitement. What was it? He was fully persuaded that it doesn't matter if it takes 10, 15, 20, 25 years. God is going to do what he promised. He had that different spirit about him. Look in Luke chapter 11. Look in verse 5. Now listen to this. Jesus is just teaching them how to pray. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So he goes through this Lord's Prayer and then watch what he says to them right after that. Look in verse 5. "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend?" Actually, you know what? Let's start at the top. Lord, teach us to pray. In verse 2 it says, "So he said to them, when you pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, he just taught them to pray. Now, watch what he says. He tags this on to the end of it. "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not arise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. For whoever asks it shall be given unto him." God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to tell us that, listen, when it comes to your vision, your purpose, your prayer life, persistence is necessary in the kingdom of God. And you're going to have to raise up in this different kind of spirit that would, no matter what kind of opposition is going on around you, you're going to raise up and you're going to do it anyways. You're going to have to be persistent in the calling of God and the vision that God has given you. Because persistence is necessary in the kingdom of God. Now look, let me give you a couple scriptures. Look over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Everybody say persistence. Listen to what the word persistence equals in the Greek. It says, it means the audacity or shamelessness. No restraint. It means one who is reckless. You have the audacity to stand up in the midst while everyone else is saying it can't be done. You're the one standing up and saying, it doesn't matter. We can go through anyways. That's persistence. Look in Mark chapter 5, and I want you to look in verse 25. This is a very familiar story. "Now there was a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd." Everybody said there was a crowd. Okay? "And she touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Let me tell you something right now. This woman had to have persistence. There was a crowd of people around Jesus, and she had heard, just like everybody else, that there's this guy, Jesus. I'm not sure what all he does, but I know this, that he raises the dead, he heals the sick, and he opens blind eyes. Now, I've gone to all the doctors, and I've spent every drop that I can, and there's a great multitude and a great crowd that's surrounding them. You know what our problem is? We're a bunch of stinking babies. That if somebody's sitting in my chair, "I can't believe, what's he doing up there? Look at that. Don't you people know that I normally sit there? I've been sitting there for 3 years. I can't believe it." They go thundering out of the church. You think, "God's moving." No, they're just offended. We have no persistence about it. Not this woman. This woman sees a crowd. She's like, "My gosh, that's him. I don't know how I'm going to do it." And you know, you have to understand something. That when a woman had an issue of blood, she was considered unclean. Now, I never claim to be, I'm not a theologian. I haven't gone to seminary. I just study the Word and pray like crazy. Amen. But I know this. I've heard that when you had an issue, you had to walk up and down the street, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And the people, you had to walk on the opposite side of the people. But this woman is faced with an issue. Either I abide by that law, or I press in anyways and get what I need. Because I've got no more money left. I don't have any more encouragement left. I know that I get to him or I die, and that's it. And I'm not sure how, but she decides in herself, "I'm going over, I'm going under, I'm going around, or I'm going through, but I am going to get what I need to get." There's a persistence about her. Most of us, there's a crowd. "My gosh, I'll never go to a church where I have to wait 15 minutes to get a seat. Take you a little longer than that to get a miracle." So they lose what they want because they have no persistence about them. The multitude pressing into Jesus. You know what this woman's doing? While the multitude is pressing in, she's pushing her way through the crowd. I don't care what it takes. Excuse me, I don't mean to hurt you, but she's pressing her way through. I'm going over. I'm even going under. But I am getting through. There he is. Thank you. Woo! Praise the Lord. The other 90% of the church stands up. "That's not appropriate. This is God's house, brother. Don't be standing on the pews." I'm going over. I'm going under. I'm going around, or I'm going through. But I'm going to get what Jesus has for me. The problem is, we've become so politically correct that we care more about what people think than we care about what Jesus thinks. Let's look at one other woman. Listen, understand, you will have to be persistent with your call. You will have to be persistent with people, and you will have to be persistent even with God. Well, God's already paid the price. He's done all that stuff. Oh, yeah? Okay. You're right, He has. Let me ask you this. Go ahead and pray for the major miracle you need. Throw your hands up and say, "Praise God, glory to God, it's done." Walk away. Watch if your miracle comes. Watch and see if you have to have an ability to have persistence to see it come to pass. Passivity gets you nowhere in the kingdom of God. You've got to have a persistence. Look at this other woman. Why don't you look over in, let's see, go to Matthew chapter 15. Want to see another woman who had persistence? See, this woman had, this one right here, had to have persistence with people. That the crowd was there, shouting her down, and no matter what, she was pressing through. But watch this other woman. She has to have persistence with God. Matthew chapter 15. It says in verse 21, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of the Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" First thing she does, she presses in and she realizes this guy's got the answer. My daughter's severely demon-possessed. Nobody else can do it. He's the one that can do it. He said, so she walks up properly. "Excuse me, hello, Jesus, Son of David, I'm right here. Hallelujah, I'm worshiping you. Listen, can you help me out?" The Bible says that the loving God Almighty, Jesus Christ, all compassionate one, does this. And just ignores her. "Oh my gosh, I can't believe Pastor Jan didn't say hi to me today. I can't believe it, I'm leaving. Oh my gosh. Did you see? His wife didn't even say, she said hi to everybody else, but she didn't say hi to me. Oh my gosh. They ignored me. I won't be treated that way." Storm on out in rebellion and without your miracle. Not this woman. This woman sees it and she keeps pressing in. She doesn't care that she gets ignored. Let me tell you something. Half the time you miss out and lose out on what you get because of a lame offense. Stop being so easily offended. Toughen up, thicken up, wise up, and stop your stinking whining. Excuse me, I just had to say that. I'm sorry. And I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just telling you, listen, thicken up. This is serious business. It's heaven and it's hell. Many will be offended in the last days and depart from the kingdom of God. You better thicken up lest you find yourself before Jesus hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." "Well, I can't believe he didn't, you know, I can't believe he didn't treat her right." And listen what else he did. Then it says, "But he answered her and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said to her, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs.'" So first he ignores her, and then he calls her, yelp, a dog. Translated, "I'm not giving it to you, dog." So he ignores this woman, and then he calls her a name. Oh, Lord forbid if out of this pulpit something derogatory should ever come out. "I'm leaving." Unbelievable. So he calls her a name. Persistence. Listen, you can live on your offense, or you can understand I'm going to do what it takes. I don't care if you call me. I don't care if you ignore me. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care if you beat me down. You're going to have to pry my dead fingers off of your robe, because I am going to get to you one way or another. You have to have persistence. I'm calm myself. I'm patient. Right. They said in high school, the only thing big on you, boy, is your mouth. So I pulled out a bat and struck him with it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. It was a gun. Okay. You're right, I'm not big. Bang! You're small. No, just kidding. I wasn't like that. I'm only kidding. I had my friends do it. Okay. Verse 26, "But he answered and said to her, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs.' She said, 'True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat crumbs from the master's crumbs which fall from the master's table.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Do you understand that some of your miracles have not come through because Jesus is doing this to you? No! Come on. No! Come on. Keep coming. Come on. Come on. Nope, not for you. Come on. Keep coming. He's trying your persistence. He's testing your character. Will you quit? Will you wimp out? Will you whine? Will you complain? Come on! Show me what you've got. Persistence is necessary in the kingdom of God. Persistence. Persistence. Remember blind Bartimaeus? I love blind Bartimaeus. I can't wait to meet him. He's so cool. Jesus! Jesus! All these religious people around. "Brother Bartimaeus, we don't be talking like that in the sanctuary like this now. It's a place of peace, respect, and honor. Keep your voice down." Jesus! So these people, Bartimaeus, we don't do that around here. You're getting a little too crazy. You're a little too excited. You're a little too fully persuaded about this Jesus thing. You just need to settle down. Okay, can I ask you a question? What do you want, Bartimaeus? Can you heal my eyes? No, I can't. Jesus! If you don't have the goods, shut your mouth. If you can't give what he can, then don't open your mouth. We saw a movie, it was so funny. This guy's going, this is what you're doing, and this is what I want you to do. So, Bartimaeus, here's Jesus walking by, and you know that there's always a throng following Jesus because they always follow the man of God. Everybody wants to be Jesus friend. Hey, I'm one of them. Look at me, I'm rubbing elbows with the guy. I'm one of the guys. And then they start yelling. They hear this weird guy calling, Jesus! Strange voice. Oh, can you believe it? Oh, my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. Oh, my gosh. They look away from the guy. Shut that guy up. But do you know that it took that persistence on blind Bartimaeus' part to stop Jesus in his tracks? You have the ability to stop him in his tracks when he's on his way to a mission. They tried to stop him and make him king. He wouldn't do it. He kept saying, for this purpose I have come. Jesus on his way to fulfill his mission. I'm on a mission. But all of a sudden this guy's yelling out. He keeps yelling out, keeps yelling out. Finally says, man, I've got to hear what this guy's got to say. All of a sudden those that are like, oh my gosh, are like, hey, Bartimaeus, yeah, get on up here, bro. I got you in. I'm the man. Remember me? Hey, woo! All access pass for you. Me, I'm the guy. Remember, hey, Bartimaeus, when you get up there, Jeff, mention my name to him. I got you in. You better learn to be persistent with people because it takes being persistent with people to go in to get what you need from God. Well, I know the Bible says we do not war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers and wickedness in high places and all these kinds of things. I understand that. The battle really is not against the flesh. The battle is against the devil. I understand that. Most of the time, he's in those that are around you. I'm done. I'll go sit down now. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, I'm going to be crucified. Peter said, not so, Lord. Don't let anything deter you from the purpose of God in your life. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't saying that Peter was an evil, wicked, vile man. He was saying that you allowed an opportunity for the enemy to speak in your life and persuade me from doing what God is trying to get me to do. You better realize that those around you are not always the best for the hearing of your ears. Because when God speaks to you about something and tells you, go on up to the high place, and you head on up and they say, we don't want to go. You know what? You need to cut them off and keep on moving. Persistence. Persistence. You have to be persistent with people. You're going to have to also be persistent with God. Want to see a cool scripture? Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Persistence with people and persistence with God. Genesis chapter 32. You all remember how Jacob has a brother, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was more concerned about food than he was his own birthright and the blessing and the promises of God. So he trades that. He trades the blessing of God for food with Jacob. And he also, Jacob goes in and he kind of dresses himself up and he acts like his brother. And he goes in and he gets his father to pray over him and bless him as if he is Esau. Because the blessing always went on the oldest brother. So he dresses himself up, goes in there. His father's eyes were dim. He couldn't see very well. And basically what he does is he steals the blessing. Like it or not, he did it. Okay? So it's years later, and his brother says, listen, after daddy dies, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give you right hand of fellowship. Boom! All the way down to the ground. I'm going to kill you. So Jacob gets a word of wisdom. Leave! And he runs. Jacob goes out, marries a woman, has all kinds of flocks and herds and all kinds of great things now. He's very successful in his life. And now down the road, he hears, as he's in a life of success and he's on a journey, he hears that his brother Esau is on his way with 400 dedicated men. And the first thing that hits Jacob is fear because he knows the man is on a mission and he's out to kill me. So here's what he does. He divides up his family. He sends a group to this side and a group to this side with a bunch of blessings. And he says, take this to my brother. Tell him I love him. Tell him I care about him. Tell him I raise this stuff for him. Tell him I want to bless him. Tell him, thanks, brother. I'm here for you. He's trying to buy his way out of trouble. And he's scared to death. Now watch what happens, because he knows he's going to die. Okay, look at chapter 32, and I want you to look in verse 23 or 22. This is about persistence, remember. And he rose that night and took his two wives and two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now listen, when it says a man there, it doesn't mean a carnal man. It means the angel of the Lord wrestled with him all day long. Look what it says. Until the breaking of day. Now listen, when it says that he wrestled with him until the breaking of day, in other words, he started at nighttime and he wrestled with him all night until morning came. Now I wrestled when I was in high school. Contrary to what most of you believe. I was good. Hey, stop that. We wrestled 3-minute matches. At the end of those 3-minute matches, we're... oxygen! Oh my God, I'm dying! Come on! CPR. I mean, 3 minutes was a long time. But Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night long. Look what it says. Then it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, the angel of the Lord touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So here's the angel of the Lord. Jacob realizes, I've got to get a blessing from this guy, because if I don't, I'm going to get killed when I meet my brother. So I'm going to hold on to this guy, I'm going to be persistent, and I am pressing through until I get what I need. The angel realizes, I'm not getting anywhere with this boy. He's like a pit bull. He reminds me of Jeff Bigby. He won't let go. So I got to hurt him, damage him, stop him. So he touches the socket of his hip, boom. He's like this. What does he do? He just keeps on wrestling. Why? Because there's a persistence in him that says, don't let go until you get what you want. Look what it says. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. It means prince with God. He changed his name from Jacob Surplanter to Prince with God. One who wrestled with God and wrestled with man, and he prevailed. Is Ted in here? Brother Ted? Brother Ted's not in here? Okay, for example, just let me give you an example kind of what this looks like. Let's see here. Who's over 6'2"? Raise your hand if you're over 6'2". Any takers? Roger? Tom Davis? Are you over 6'2"? Roger. Come here, Roger. Jacob... Okay, Roger, just between you and I, I'm not going to hurt you.
Thank you.
Oh, I'm sorry, was the microphone on? Okay. He realizes that he's got to get something from the angel, because if he doesn't, he may very well cross over that river and die. You better understand something. You have to have a persistence with God, and you're going to have a persistence with people in order to get you through. Now, Roger is slightly bigger than me. Digress. The angel was bigger than Jacob, and he possessed more supernatural power than Jacob did. So what was it about Jacob that he had the ability to wrestle with the angel of the Lord all night long? It doesn't really say, but it must have been God looking down and go, look at this boy is nuts. Look at him. He won't give up. He's got him by the ankle. And God just keeps empowering him to see, how long will he stick with it? How long will he stay? How long will he press in? How long? And he even hurts him. And he won't stop. Give me the blessing. I want the blessing. Give me the blessing. Give me the blessing. Give me the blessing. I want the blessing! It's Jacob. What do I get? Thank you. You can go. My hair look okay, honey? If he gets out of line at home, call me. That was fun. Any others? Let's get two of you up here now. No. Persistence. Persistence. You'll never forget what you just saw. But understand something. Though it's funny, there's a deeper spiritual issue at hand. You think that God is joking. That is exactly what God is looking for. Somebody who's got the audacity, the shamelessness, and the recklessness that says, God, no matter what it takes, I am pressing through. The audacity to believe God for His promise and His purpose for your life. Where does that come from? I ask God, where did He get that kind of faith? How did He raise up like that? Why did He have a different spirit in Him? He said it wasn't a different spirit, so to speak. Not like you got the Holy Ghost and you got a different spirit. His name, when you take it back to the furthest Hebrew root, it means to procrastinate. And I went, what do you mean? That's not a good term. He goes, oh, yes, it is. He procrastinated. He hung out and he waited. Because the word says that it's not your battle, but the battle is the Lord's. He says, I go before you in the battle. So you are to procrastinate or to wait on the Lord. And I will go before you. And when you see the victory is won, get up and say, the land is ours. I'm going through. Persistence is necessary. You remember when the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. I prayed that so many times. Lord, increase my faith, increase my faith, increase my faith. You know what? I don't know why, but God takes His time sometimes answering you. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. You want to increase your faith? Hear more. Hear more what? Hear more of the Word of God. Well, I don't have faith for that. Listen, keep on hearing and you'll have faith. Right. Keep on hearing and faith will come. You people have got a vision. This is your land. Possess it. Right. This is the vision that God has given. Your pastor, possess this vision, and don't ever quit. Amen. God spoke to me and said, most people quit 10 feet from the top of the mountain of victory. They get tired, they get frustrated. It's foggy up there and they can't see. They sit down, they decide to rest just for a little bit. And pretty soon, going down looks a lot easier than going back up. And they start making their way down, and when the clouds clear, they don't realize that they were 10 feet from victory. Most of us are 10 feet from a breakthrough. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. I sat next to a man one time. He was about 70 years old. That's just about a year ago. We're at this big pastor's thing, and I asked him, I always find the silver-haired men and women because there's so much wisdom in them. And I was asking him this question. What's changed between when you started ministry and now? I asked that of a lot of people. And he's telling me, and he finally looked at me and he said, well, what are you doing here? I told him, and he says, well, where do you pastor? I told him what I did. And he said, where do you go to school? Where'd you go to school at? Where'd you get your education? Where'd you get your seminary? I've traveled throughout the United States. I have led probably Oh, I don't know. I've probably led 30, 40,000 people to Christ. I've probably preached to thousands and hundreds of thousands. I can't count. Miracles have been brought, all kinds of things. I looked at him. I got kind of humbled and I was kind of embarrassed. And I said, well, sir, I never went to college. And you know what he did? He looked at me and he went, oh. And you know what he was saying? You're good for nothing because you have no education, no seminary. He goes, son, what you need to do is quit what you're doing and you need to come to this college and get your education. He tried to kill or detain the purpose and the plan that God has for my life. How many people have spoken to you and said, settle down, calm down, quiet down, knock it off. You'll never fulfill it. You'll never do it. You aren't called to. Who have you got? You don't have the training, the education. Listen, don't ever quit. Persistence is necessary for your purpose. I don't care where your kids are at. I don't care if they're smoking weed and snorting cocaine and selling crack. I'm telling you, get a hold of the Word of God, get a hold of the angel of the Lord, and say, I'm not letting go until my daughter, my son, gives their life to Jesus Christ. I'm not letting go until you fulfill the purpose of God in my home. I'm not letting go until my husband comes back. I'm not letting go until the vision comes to pass in this house. Amen. It's God's plan. Don't ever let go. Don't ever